Good morning. It's awesome to see you all this morning, to be together, to worship the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn in them to Jeremiah chapter 17. In our text, as you can see, it's verses 1 through 13. And while you're turning there, I'll just say that it's always encouraging to a preacher when people seem to be responding to his sermons. And this morning I got an email that just made it clear that people are responding for sure. And this is not going to make any sense if you weren't here last week, but somebody sent me a picture, and I was going to show it this morning just to make that person squirm, but of themselves, a selfie with a buffalo. They actually went to Custer probably just for that, just to send me that. No, I'm just kidding. But it was a cool picture. It's a picture of them and a little buffalo in the background, and they made sure there's a little bit of distance there because buffalo are dangerous. But anyway, I thought that was pretty cool, so... Jeremiah chapter 17, in our text 1 through 13. The sin, the word of God says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, where their children remember their altars and their asherim beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains and in the open country. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil, as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from the heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days he will leave him, they will leave him, and his end will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is a place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Let's pray again. Father, we come before you today grateful for the cross of Christ, thankful that we stand righteous before you, not because of our own merit or good works, because we fall way short, but we stand before you righteous because we stand clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have hope because of Christ. We have a standing because of Christ. We have hope forever. And you promise us you will never let us down. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the strong confidence we can have when we trust in you. For the rock solid foundation that we stand upon when our hope is in Christ. Father, we pray that you will help us to see with compelling force from your word how good and how right and how wise it is to trust in you today. And also that we will see the sheer folly of what it is to not trust in you, to trust in things, to trust in other people, to trust in ourselves, so that we might leave here with our hope firmly set in Christ. And I pray for those who have come here hurting today with different needs, struggles, health, economics, different things that they're facing, and I pray that you'll meet those needs in a special way through the fellowship of the saints, through the encouragement of your word. I pray that you will help them. And I pray that all of us would leave here understanding what it means to believe in Christ. Help me, Father, I pray. Help me to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, right? That movies are just a terrible place to get your theology, to build your theology from, or even to get advice for living. Movies are not a great place for that, and that's because movies are usually wrong. I mean, there's some good in movies, obviously. Some movies are good. Some give good advice. Most give bad advice. Appallingly bad. Consider the hit franchise Star Wars. This franchise has been going on since 1977. It took a big break in there in the middle, but I remember watching as a kid, way back, in Alaska, when I was very young. And I remember Obi-Wan Kenobi's repeated advice to Luke. He said, Luke, trust your feelings. And that's a pretty common theme in movies, I think. Trust your feelings. Many, many movies have some form of that advice. Trust your heart. Trust your gut. Trust your feelings. You have to trust yourself. You have to look in yourself for the answer. And the reason that theme is so common in movies and in TV entertainment is because that stuff just simply echoes the culture, doesn't it? It just simply says what everybody's thinking. And everybody's thinking, you've got to trust yourself. That's the clarion call of our culture. Trust your heart. And that appeals to us because of our romantic ideals and our individualistic tendencies here in the West. But the strange thing about it is it's almost obvious, almost doesn't need to be said how patently bad that advice is, right? I mean, if it only takes a little bit of observation, some common sense, and maybe a little bit of experience to realize how disastrous that advice is. Trust your heart. Most of us can point to a time in our own histories where we trusted our heart, and it was a train wreck. It ended badly. Parents of young adults often lose sleep at night because their children are foolishly trusting their hearts in a way that brings disaster. And yet people who ought to know better still say crazy things like, I hear this. People say things like, I know that the Bible says that I shouldn't do that. But my heart tells me, I mean, I know the Bible says it's wrong, but my heart tells me I need to do that. My heart tells me it's right. How many marriages have disintegrated because people have followed their hearts? How many lives ruined? How many terrible, sinful, selfish decisions have been made because we trusted our hearts? I think that movie would have been way more helpful if Obi-Wan had said, don't trust your feelings, Luke. They're a terrible guide. They'll lead you into trouble every time. I mean, really, just look at your dad. Look what happened to him when he trusted his heart. Anakin, Darth Vader. Not a lot of nerds here. That's okay. Judah, during the time of Jeremiah's ministry, had listened to their hearts, and their hearts led them far from God. And in two idols. When they stopped trusting the words of God and started trusting their own feelings, which were completely corrupted by sin, they checked wisdom at the door, they went after other gods, and they forsook the fountain of living water. They forsook the God that had brought them out of Egypt. I mean, unbelievable. Completely irrational. And here we have it before us in a passage, in a book, all of Jeremiah is about this. And I think a passage like this is helpful for us in two ways. It serves as a warning and an encouragement. On the one hand, this passage warns us of the danger and the folly of self-confidence or confidence in anything other than God. We have this great how not to example in the people of Judah that we can see in verses 1 through 4. And the explicit warning that's just laced throughout this passage, especially in verse 5 and verses 6 and 9. We don't want to be cursed. We don't want to be like a desert shrub. But that's what we will be like if we do not trust in God. And if we trust in man. So it's a warning. And on the other hand, it encourages us to put our confidence and our hope and our trust in God. not in ourselves. God, who never fails. We're so fickle. We have a hard time seeing the right from the left. God sees everything. We fail, He never does. If we trust in Him, we'll be like a tree, established, fruitful. So let's dive into this and allow God to both warn us away from trusting in man, away from trusting in ourselves and others, and two, trusting in Him for everything, for all of life. So this chapter begins by showing us both the extent and the high price of Judah's sin. You can see that in verses 1 through 4, and I'll just read that again. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond that's engraved on the tablet of their heart. And on the horns of the altars, while their children remember the altars of Asherim, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains and in the open country, your wealth and all your treasures. Here's the great cost of their sin. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give as a spoil for the price of your high places for sin throughout your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that will burn forever. You kind of need to be familiar with the covenant language that's laced throughout the Old Testament to really get the irony that's in this passage. Jeremiah, he's using covenant language to talk about Judah's unfaithfulness to God, how they've broken the covenant. Judah's sin, he says, is written on the tablet of their heart. And, the covenant was written on tablets of stone. The horns of the altar were a place where sin was confessed and worship accomplished. I mean, people came to worship there. And here is the place where their sin is now printed. In the covenant relationship between God and Israel, altars were meant to help children, remind children of who God is, what He's done, who He is, and how we can trust in Him. And now Judah's replaced that. They've replaced the Lord with Asherim, which means false gods. So the language is full of irony because of Judah's sin. And the point of that irony is that while God has kept His covenant with His people, they have utterly forsaken Him. And there's good news in that too, because that same covenant language is used later in Jeremiah to talk about the new covenant, where God will write His law on our heart through Christ. But here, and we'll get to that, we're going to talk about that. Here it is loaded with irony as they have broken God's covenant. So there will be consequences for sin. That's what that's about. They've gone after other gods, and God is saying, now you've made your bed, now you have to sleep in it. There's consequences. God always judges sin, and Judah's sin will have a definite and devastating consequence for them. In the end, they'll be carried off into captivity by their enemy. Their wealth will be lost in spoils of war. They'll lose their land, their freedom. That's the price that they have to pay for their sin. They've made their bed, now they have to sleep in it. Now, do you think if Judah had saw that, like in living color before they decided to go after other gods, do you think they still would have done that? If God had showed them, if they had seen all of the consequences of their sin beforehand, while they were tempted to go after other gods, do you think they would have still gone there? How much pain would be avoided if we only took the time before we sin to consider the consequences of our actions? Last week we saw that sin is believing lies. And I think part of that lie is that we believe that sin won't have any adverse consequences, or that its consequences won't outweigh the supposed benefit that sin will bring, the supposed pleasure or some other benefit of doing that thing, the satisfaction that we think it'll bring. We think that the sin, doing the sin, and the pleasure that it brings outweighs any potential consequences. Man, if we could see the true consequences up front, I think we'd never indulge in sin. We're fooled, especially in that moment of temptation, into believing that sin doesn't always have consequences. But it always does. It is never in the end worth it to sin. We can see that easily looking back at even our own lives, can't we? You look back at your life, you can see the times where you've made a mess of things. You can see quite clearly that sin has consequences. Bitter consequences. And yet we're so blind and deceived by that when we go into sin. We stop thinking about that. We stop seeing that. And beyond our experiences, the Word of God is replete with warnings about sin and the consequences that sin brings. And yet, in buying that lie, we don't even think of it. We don't even believe it. Judah did not consider the cost of going after other gods. The present pleasure promised by sin ruled the day. It ruled their hearts. But now they've got to pay the piper. Now there are consequences to pay. Now there's regret. Now there's grief. Now there's loss. Now the truth of what sin does and what sin is becomes super real. I think this paragraph sets up verses 6 through 13. I think the first paragraph, verses 1 through 4, sets up 5 through 13. It's like a book that or a movie that begins with the final scene. You know what I mean? It starts at the end, kind of. And then it says something like 3 days earlier. And you go back and you figure out how we got to this current state of affairs. And that's what this does. It goes back and it shows how Judah got to where they are. To where they're facing these ugly and horrendous consequences for their sin. And you can do that too, by the way. You can think of a time when sin had its way with you. And put in mind the consequences that you faced because of that sin. And with that in mind, you can read verses 5 through 13 and see how you actually got to that place. How you were put in a place where you actually chose sin rather than God. So how did Judah get to that dreadful place in verses 1 through 4? They did it by trusting in man and not in God. At the end of the day, that was the problem. They trusted in their own hearts, and their hearts led them astray. Jeremiah gives us two images to see how just the contrast between trusting in God and trusting in man. The first one's in verses 5 and 6. It says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert. And he shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, an uninhabited salt land. I mean, just reading that makes you thirsty, doesn't it? The guy with confidence in himself is like a man, is like a shrub in the desert. On the salt flats. There's no good in that. I mean, there is nothing attractive about that description. No one wants to be a shrub. There's nothing nice about living on a salt flat. It's horrible. It's 100% the picture of bad things, isn't it? And he is saying that the guy who trusts in his own heart, or has confidence in his body, his mind, his strength, his goodness, or in other people, he's like that. He is cursed because his confidence is in himself. There won't be any fruit on his branches. There won't be any stability in his life. There can't be because his confidence is misplaced. Again, that's totally at odds with the prevailing American culture, the idea that we have bought into. We greatly value self-confidence. In fact, we go out of our way to train our children to have confidence in themselves, to trust themselves. But here it says that those who do that are cursed, that is folly. On the other hand, there's the one who trusts in God. Look at verses 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He repeats it, says it a little differently, the second one. His trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. And he does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And he's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That's the total opposite of the first picture, isn't it? The one who trusts in God's like a tree, not some measly shrub in the desert. He's like a tree planted deeply, well watered. His life isn't filled with fear or anxiety that things might go wrong because his confidence is not in himself. It's in God. So he doesn't have to fear the conditions. This isn't all on him. And you can see the contrast here. I mean, you have to see that it's not between a guy who has confidence and a guy who doesn't have confidence. Both of these guys have confidence. That's not even the question. The question of confidence, having it or lacking it, it's not even there. That's not the question here. The question is the object of the confidence. Should I have confidence in myself or in God? That's the question. And the answer is, he's doing everything he can to help us see. It's a no-brainer. Do you want to be a shrub or do you want to be a tree? If you want to be a shrub, then by all means, proceed to trust in yourself and in your strength and in your wits and in your own understanding and in other people. In the end, it's going to end badly, as you can see from Judah and as you can probably see from your own experiences. But by all means, if you'd like to be a shrub, go there. But if you would rather be like a tree, then hope in God. There are only two ways. Do you see that? There's only hope in man and hope in God. It's like a T, and you got to choose. Am I going to go that way or am I going to go that way? One way leads to the desert, the other to the fountain of living water. Only two paths to choose from. And of course, we see this passage through the lens of the New Testament. And there are two senses in which we see this. We see this in the ultimate sense. The ultimate sense of whom we're going to trust or what we're going to trust, and the day-to-day sense of whom we're going to trust. We know that to hope in God means, in the most ultimate sense, to trust in Jesus Christ. And with that, there's only two paths. There are those who believe that their relationship with God rests on their own supposed righteousness. And I say supposed because it's such a farce. If only they knew their own heart, they would see that there is no such thing as our own righteousness. We are not righteous. But there are those who will rest in their own righteousness, their own good deeds, their own merit. They trust in essence in their heart. And they're cursed. They're like a desert shrub. And they ought to be warned. This ought to stand strong as a massive warning before them. For there is a fire kindled in God's anger that will burn forever, as you can see in verse 4. And there are those who, by the grace of God, and all by the grace of God, have seen their sin, they have seen their unworthiness, they have seen the worthiness of Christ, and have faith in Him alone. Romans 5, 1 through 2, describes those who trust in Christ alone. It says, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, He's like a tree with peace with God, rejoicing. They're like trees planted by the water. They have real hope. Their hope will bear real fruit that blossoms up into eternal life. And you can see the day-to-day sense of this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, it's like a tree. As a Christian, with your hope in God, you don't fear like we used to fear. You're not driven around by every wind like you used to be driven around by every wind. When the bottom of your world falls out, the bottom of your world stands strong. The peace of God holds your heart. So the choice seems really clear, doesn't it? Almost like a no-brainer. Why then? Why then are there so many choosing to be like shrubs when they could be like trees? Why was Judah choosing to be like a shrub when they could be like a tree? Why were they choosing the desert when they could have fountains of living water? Why do we do that? I mean, we can look at them and say how dumb they are, but we're just like us, right? Why do we do that? I feel that. Perfect timing. You can see the answer to that in verse 9. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or desperately wicked. Who could understand it? Who could know it? Jeremiah seems to not have the kind of romantic picture of the heart that we have of the heart, does he? He seems to think that there could not be a worse guide in the universe than our own heart, than ourselves. And that's because we have become so corrupted by sin, so completely and thoroughly corrupted by sin, that we ourselves do not even grasp the full depths of our own depravity. That's why David prayed, "Would you keep me from hidden faults?" He himself knew that he can't even see all of his faults. He can't even see all of his sin. It's that corrupted, that gone astray. We deceive not just other people. We don't just tell lies while believing the truth. We deceive ourselves. Our hearts deceive us. Our deception runs so deep that we can no longer see the truth. So if there's one thing you can trust, it's that you cannot trust your heart. You cannot trust your feelings. Sometimes they're in line. Many times they are not. And without God's grace, they are always not in line. You cannot trust your heart. So if you choose to listen to it and reject God, which it will clearly lead you to do, you will be deceived by your own heart. You will start to think that shrubs in the desert is better than being a tree planted by the waters, than the fountains of living water. You'll convince yourself that the Word of God is not final, that's not absolute, that's not trustworthy, that God is not, that this God thing might not come through for you, or that you know better. And you can do that in the ultimate sense and reject Christ and rely on your own goodness and perish. And you can do that in the smaller day-to-day things, choosing your way over God's way because your feelings tell you to do it. And God, you think, must concur, right? I don't know how many times I've heard it. Man, I feel in my heart that this is right and God wants me to be happy, therefore it must be right. Only that path will never make you happy. There are no happy desert shrubs. On the other hand, God is utterly trustworthy. And if you want to know how to be happy, find yourself happy in God. Put your hope in Him. Be satisfied in God. You want to be happy? That's the way. That's the only way you'll be happy. You'll look 1,000 places to be happy. And you'll never find happiness. You put your hope in God, and He will satisfy your longings. God is utterly trustworthy. He and He alone knows everything there is to know about you and me. He searches the mind and the heart. Nothing is hidden from Him. He's never deceived. And the promises of this passage, the promise of this passage is that everyone who trusts in Him will be blessed. They will be happy, like a tree planted by the water. So the question I want to ask you, or actually I'd like you to ask yourself today before God, it's really simple. Will you be like a shrub or will you be like a tree? Will you hope in God? Or will you walk by your own light? By your own desires, your own impressions, your own feelings. Verse 13 says plainly that the Lord says plainly that the Lord is the helper, the hope of Israel, it says. And he is our hope too. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. So, won't you trust in him today? Won't you trust your life to him? Won't you trust him with your eternity? With your everything? Trust in him for your marriage. Trust in him for your future, for your business, for your decisions that you have to make today. For your dealings with other people, for your family. Won't you be like a tree planted by the springs and drinking of the fountain of living water, God? You can hope in, there is no greater thing in all the universe that you can hope in than God. So hope in God today. Let's pray. Father, will you do the work of exposing in our hearts today? Will you help us to see the many ways in which our hearts are prone to wander, prone to stop trusting you, prone to trust in things, in other things? Father, would you help us to see in the ways that we are trusting in our own supposed righteousness? Would you help us to trust in Christ alone? Father, I pray that the banner over us would be Christ, our hope, the rock upon which we stand. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.